You might want to open your Bibles again at that passage which Angus read for us from Haggai chapter 1, page 948 of the Pew Bible. Excuse me. I wonder, have you ever had something in your hand? Keys, your phone, your wallet? And you set it down, and 2 minutes later, you haven't a notion where it is. Is it just me? Maybe it's just me. Nobody else does that. The frustration of knowing that just seconds ago you had something, and you set it down, and it can't be far away, but you cannot find it. The frustration of it. There are lots of things that frustrate us. You get frustrated if you're in a hurry, but the rest of the world is definitely not in a hurry. The traffic is the busiest and slowest that it has been for years, and you are in a hurry. No matter what queue you get into, it's always slow, maybe at a standstill. The world is in no mood to hurry, and you're in a hurry. It's really frustrating. Or maybe it's that phone call where that lovely voice says, "Your call is important to us." And 5 minutes later, your call is still important to us. It's really frustrating. It's really frustrating. One of the things I find frustrating is the little gap down beside the seat in the car. Now, I think if I tried to drop a coin into that gap, I probably wouldn't be able to do it. But any time I take money out of a pocket to put into a parking meter, it goes down that gap. Just big enough to hold a coin, but not big enough to get your hand into. It's really frustrating. Or maybe it's the internet connection. It just seems to be slow. Just not fast enough, and it gets really frustrating when that wee circle comes up in the middle and starts to spin and gets slower and slower, and we get so annoyed with it. It's just frustrating. Most of the frustrations, many of the frustrations we face are fairly trivial things. They'll not cause us any major hassle. Some of the frustrations that we face are much more important. We can't get that doctor's appointment until maybe next week sometime. You just missed the closing date for that application you wanted to put in. It's frustrating. And it's much more serious than having to hold on to a phone call for a few minutes. But we all face frustrations of some sort. It seems that the people of Haggai's day were facing big frustrations. Maybe they didn't realize it themselves, but Haggai speaks to them and just points out some of those frustrations to them. He says, you've worked hard in the field and in your garden, you've planted much, but you've harvested little. That's really frustrating. For a farmer or a gardener to work hard and get nothing in return for it, how frustrating is that? You eat, you sit down, you have a good meal, but it's never enough. Really frustrating. You drink, but you never have your fill, never satisfied, your thirst is never quenched. Frustrating. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. Maybe you've experienced that in these last days. No matter how much you seem to pile on, no matter how many layers you seem to get on, that wind just gets right through anyway. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. Frustrating. You earn wages only to put them into a purse that has holes in it. They just disappear. How frustrating. And Haggai speaks to the people of his day and simply says, you're really frustrated. No matter what you seek to do, whether it's having a meal, whether it's having something to drink to quench your thirst, whether it's the wages that you think are going to carry you through, whether it's the harvest you plant, no matter what it is, it's just never enough. How frustrating. No matter what you turn to, nothing ever seems to work out. Really, really frustrating, folks. And Haggai highlights this frustration to the people and then simply says to them, give careful thought to your ways. Have you ever sat down and thought about why it is so frustrating? Eugene Peterson, in his translation of Scripture, The Message, simply puts it like this: take a good hard look at your life. Think it over. Give careful thought to your ways. Because the truth is, we can just sail through life. And yes, we get frustrated, we get annoyed, we wonder what's going on in our lives, but we never take this time to give careful thought to our ways. We never take a good hard look at our lives and think it over. We never think about what we're doing. We never think about our priorities. And so the Jews in Haggai's day were frustrated, annoyed. And Haggai points out something else to them, which possibly would have annoyed them even more when they heard it. He points out that actually God has frustrated all your efforts. All the things you're trying to do, God's frustrating them. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. This is God speaking. What you brought home, I blew away. You expected much, but it turned out to be little. Can you imagine how God's people felt as they began to realize, you know what, Haggai's actually talking sense. We are frustrated. And then Haggai says, well, actually, this is God who's frustrating your efforts. The people of God, hearing that God is actually frustrating their efforts. Why would this God who has led them all the way through the time of the exile, when the Jews were far away in Babylon and then under the rule of Persia, why would this God bring them back to the promised land only to frustrate them and annoy them? What's going on? And Haggai reminds us, explains it. Why would God do this? Haggai says, here's what God says. Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. Yes, God says, I'm frustrating your efforts, and it's because of my house. It's because of the temple. It's a ruin while the rest of you are looking after your own houses. Earlier on in this chapter, Haggai simply asks the time. People are saying it's not time to rebuild the temple. We're back in the promised land. The temples are ruined, but this isn't the time to do it. Let's look after ourselves first. So Haggai asks this question: is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, remains a ruin? Haggai asks deep questions, searching questions. That little niggling poke that won't let us settle. That little reminder that makes it uncomfortable for us to think through and give careful thought to our ways. The Jews had returned from exile. They'd been far away. The temple was in ruins. Rebuilding had apparently started, but then had ground to a halt. And this seems to be why God is frustrating the efforts of these people. Now, is God doing this simply because of an incomplete building project? Is God saying, until this building's finished, you're not going to get anything right, just so that I can get this building finished? And I know that many of you have been involved in building maybe your own homes, and you know the frustration of doing that. So is God saying, get this sorted out, and then we'll see what we can do about your efforts? Is it just about a building? Is it just about bricks and mortar? Is it just about the historic monuments branch you come in and said, you know, it's a real shame that that old building's in such a state. Perhaps you could get that tidied up. Or is there more to it? Well, verse 8, I think, gives us the clue as to what's going on. Verse 8 simply says, build the house, build the temple, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. It's not just about the building. It's about what the building represents. Because that's the place where God is honored. God has frustrated their efforts because of their lack of concern for his glory. not really to do with the bricks and mortar, it's to do with God's glory. They're not particularly worried about the glory of God. They're not particularly worried if God is honored, as long as they're comfortable in their own homes. As long as we're not asked to do anything too difficult. As long as we're not put in situations that are uncomfortable or inconvenient, then that's fine. They lack concern for the glory of God. If you go way back to the building of the temple, the temple was the dwelling place of God's very special presence. It was the place where his glory was revealed. Before that, it was in the tabernacle out in the wilderness, and the tent in the middle of the Israelite camp. There, God's presence was revealed. And as they settle down, they build the temple. There, the glory of God is revealed. So to ignore the temple was to completely be unconcerned about God's glory. Forget about God's glory. Look after ourselves. As long as people were comfortable, as long as they suffered no great inconvenience, that was okay. So Haggai speaks to them, points out their frustration, tells them that God's the source of their frustration, and here's why: because you have ignored his glory. You're not concerned about his glory. In verse 12, we simply read that the people turned back to God and obeyed the very voice of the Lord their God. They heard, they listened, and they responded. And then God responds to you. Verse 13, this lovely promise, this lovely reassurance: I am with you. Just four words. This deep reassurance. They turn back to God, they obey him, and they receive this greatest possible reassurance, the very presence of God with them. I am with you. No greater promise. It wasn't that he had abandoned them. He was with them, but he needs them to be concerned about his glory. This reassurance of his presence, he stirs up their spirits, we're told. He reawakens them, he revives them. And verse 14, they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. And it's just taking ownership of that again. The Lord Almighty, their God. They're concerned about his glory once more. So it's a nice story. A nice story of long ago and far away. But the truth is this: just like the children's storybook, we need to know the whole story. The events of Haggai's time are part of God's story, but we need to know the whole story. As Presbyterians, we can recite all of the shorter catechism. Probably not. But I'm fairly certain we can get the first one. What is man's chief end? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to... That's what we were made for. That's our purpose. That's our reason for being. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God. So if these people way back in Haggai's day were not concerned about glorifying God, then if they were not fulfilling their purpose, no wonder they're frustrated. No wonder they're annoyed. You were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever, and we don't do it, no wonder they and we are frustrated. We're more concerned still with our own comfort, our own convenience, than we are with the very glory of God. Jesus, was simply to put it this way: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And it's not that the other things don't matter. Jesus said that here are your priorities. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all the other things that matter will be added to you as well. It's about the glory of God. It's about setting our priorities. It's about carefully assessing our ways. Paul reminds us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the state we're in. But also, Paul reminds us of that amazing love of God in Jesus Christ that reaches out to us and lifts us when we can't lift ourselves. And not only are we lifted, but Paul goes on to remind us that you yourselves, through faith in Jesus, are God's temple. What was the temple? It was the place where God's glory was revealed. So as God rescues us through faith in Jesus Christ, by his grace he brings us in, we become part of God's temple, the place where his glory is revealed. So the question that Haggai really asked of people back then could be asked of us still. Are we more concerned about our own comfort or convenience, or are we more concerned about the glory of God as it is revealed in his people? It challenges the way we live. It challenges our priorities. What about the time and energy that we give to ourselves compared to the time and energy that we give to God's temple? Not the building, his people, so that his glory may be seen. God has given us gifts to use in his service for his glory. And whenever we hold them back and don't use them, then God's not honored, God's not glorified. Maybe a bit uncomfortable at times to serve. It will definitely be inconvenient at times to serve, but we need to be able to make those steps so that God is glorified in this part of his temple. Our response needs to be the same. We need to turn back to God. We need to be obedient. And when we do those things, then God's response is still the same. This assurance that he is with us, I am with you. It seems like years ago, but we've just celebrated Christmas a few weeks ago. And that title again, Emmanuel, God with us, is still unchanged. God's response is still, I am with you. And his Holy Spirit works in us and reawakens us, revives us, so that our lives give honor and glory to him. Adrian probably knows what that is. At the end of all of his manuscripts, Bach wrote these three letters, SDG. The end of all of his works, SDG. Everything that was important in his life, SDG, and it simply means glory to God alone. What a difference it would make to our lives as individuals, to our lives together as part of God's temple, if we were determined to stamp those three letters on our lives. Glory to God alone. Not about my comfort, my convenience. It's not about me being elevated and lifted up. It's not about people saying how wonderful we are. It's for God and his glory alone. The world will be a different place. So give careful thought to your ways. It takes time to do that. It takes being intentional to actually stop and look at our lives and say, well, what are the things that annoy and frustrate me in life? What would God be saying to me through those things? How does God want to change me? What's God's Spirit doing in my life as He reawakens, revives, restores me? Give careful thought to your ways. And may God give us the grace to live to the praise of His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us that we can simply keep on keeping on without giving thought to our ways, without asking what your Spirit is doing in us, without seeking to know the full story of your love in Jesus so that we may turn to you. Forgive us, Lord. And help us in these days to do just that, to give careful thought to our ways. And then, Lord, help us each day to be content to write SDG above our lives for you and your glory alone. Amen. The band are going to lead us again as we sing together. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And as we sing, the Sunday school will move out.